Okay, this week's parasha is Parashat Yitro. So we have a number of important things. One is the whole thing about Yitro, which we're completely skipping this year. Rather, we're going to speak about the Aseret HaDibrot and what we call a phrase in Hebrew, Ma'amad Har Sinai. The English is not exactly word for word. The English would be the revelation at Sinai. So the Ma'amad Har Sinai would be the Sinai experience, as it were. But let's start and read the words in source number one. And this is immediately after the last of the Ten Commandments were stated. V'chol ha'am ro'im et ha'kolot v'et ha'lapidim v'et kol ha'shofar v'et ha'har ha'shen v'yar ha'am v'yanu'u v'yamdu mirachok. So I have no idea how to translate all of this. So I will try a very imprecise translation. V'chol ha'am and all the people, ro'im, they saw, et ha'kolot, they saw the sounds, ve'et ha'lapidim, what's the lapidim? Lapidim, flames, perhaps we can call thunderbolts, if you like. Ve'et kol ha'shofar, and the sound of the shofar, ve'et ha'har ha'shen, and the mountain was full of smoke. Vayar'am, the people saw, which is the second time that they saw, the beginning, v'chol ha'am ro'im, Vayanu'u, and they sort of moved, or they shook. Vayamdu merachok, and they stood at a distance. Now, the problem with the text, and I'm just saying this as a first glance, the problem with the text is they saw sound. If you look at Rashi for a moment in source number four, notice what Rashi does. Rashi starts, and this is one of the things that we learned. I say we, it's me, but I'm sure others as well, that we learned from Nachama Leibowitz, that Rashi was very specific about what's called the Divrei HaMatchil, which means the opening phrase of what it is that he's explaining. So just notice in this Rashi in 4, you have where it's bolded as the various opening lines, even though we have this here as one paragraph. So he has one opening line, Vayar V'chol Ha'am Ro'im. So therefore, the phrase is going to be, and all the people see. But later on, Rashi is going to have the Divrei HaMatchil, Ro'im et ha'kolot, they saw the sound. And then Rashi will have a third comment, et ha'kolot, the sound. So Rashi over here is very interesting how he's breaking this up for us, and he's going to comment on V'chol ha'am ro'im, all the people see, Ro'im et ha'kolot, saw the sound, et ha'kolot, the sound. So having noticed what he feels needs to be explained, V'chol ha'am ro'im, all the people see. So let's skip for a moment to the next one. Ro'im et ha'kolot, they saw sound. Ro'im et ha'nishma, they saw that which is normally heard. So Rashi over here is reading the verse in a way which perhaps, again, this is the simple way of reading it, V'chol ha'am ro'im et ha'kolot, all the people saw the sound. Now, I do want to pause for a moment before we take a look and see what earlier sources said about this. Or maybe even just one more note in Rashi. V'chol ha'am ro'im melamed shelo haya behem suma. There he's focusing, everybody saw. So everyone was able to see. No one was blind. This, by the way, in case you never knew this, everyone was healed. This is why there are so many hospitals called Mount Sinai Hospital. Okay, that's it. Okay, that's all you need. That's all you needed for today, is because there's a tradition that at Sinai everyone was healed. You see, there was no one who was blind, and there was no one who was lame. Right afterwards, when we nine shlo yubem ilamim, and nobody was deaf. That everyone was healed at Mount Sinai. So that's why you would call your Hina, your hospital. You never knew this. How old are you? Okay, I'm not going to ask. You were there. So it was worth coming just for this. But this is why it's called Mount Sinai. The various hospitals are called Mount Sinai hospitals. And that's Rashi's first comment. And everyone was able to see, even people who formerly were unable to see. So, but Ro'im et ha'kolot, they saw what was normally only able to be heard. So seeing sound is a little strange. Some of you who are children, those of you who are at Woodstock, you wanted to go. You should have gone. You should have gone. Your life would be different today. Okay. So those of you who are at Woodstock, people, yeah, well, they saw all kinds of things. No, But seriously now, those of you who have a great deal of experience with LSD and other, okay, no, maybe not seriously, there is something which is called synesthesia. Synesthesia is the ability of senses to sort of spill over from one sense to the other. There are various people who have this condition and they can see things that normal people don't see. They'll see numbers. Each number can have different colors. They can see music. They can see things that, and just again, most people don't, and most people can only achieve this by drugs. I wasn't going to say that. I wasn't going to go there. I mean, but I once spoke years and years ago in a small town. I can't say which town it was. And I was staying at the home of somebody who was a neurologist, and he had told me about some of the literature on this. And he said that he had one patient who was bitten by a venomous snake, survived, but had synesthesia afterwards. That was one of the things that happened. So it's an interesting phenomena. Those of you who want to share your drug, again, if you want, we can go. So let's go back. V'chol ha'am ro'im et hakolot is a difficult phrase, but it's only a difficult phrase if that's where you choose to parse the sentence. What happens, however, if you read v'chol ha'am ro'im et hakolot v'talapidim, and all the people, and you put those together, and they saw hakol ha'shofar v'har ha'shen, which means in this verse you have certain stimuli which are visual and certain stimuli which are audible. So is this telling you that there is a confusion of the audible and the visual, or is it telling you that they're going together? Just for example, if anyone's ever seen, notice what I just now did because it was not fair. Has anyone ever seen a sound and light show? So why do you call it seeing a sound and light show? So what happens if thunder and lightning hit at exactly the same time? So I'm just pointing out over here, v'chol ha'am ro'im et hakolot ve'et ha'lapidim. What happens if I choose not to, again, parse it the way that Rashi did, and instead I read v'chol ha'am ro'im et hakolot ve'lapidim ve'et kol ha'shofar? See, when I say, and all the people saw the sound, but they saw the light, and they saw the shofar, they saw the sound of the shofar, and the mountain was full of smoke. So again, I'm not trying to work too hard over here and just to push away and say that there's no possibility. I mean, it's staring at you. There's a possibility that they saw sound. But the reason why I'm stressing this is because it's actually an argument in the Mechilta. In source number 2, V'chol ha'am ro'im et hakolot. And those of you who don't know, the Mechilta is a very ancient source. Ro'im hanir'eh, they saw what could be seen, which means the visual skills saw what was visual, v'shom'im ha'nishma, and they heard what could be heard, divrei Rabbi Yishmael. So that's Rabbi Yishmael's understanding. Now let's pause for a moment. We are experiencing at Mamad Har Sinai clearly something which is completely supernatural. Heavens are opening up. God is speaking. But what Rabbi Yishmael is saying is that as God is speaking, it's taking place in terms of our normal visual and auditory skills, and there's no spillover. He's saying, in fact, I'll try to show how far this may go according to Rabbi Shmuel, but let's just see the other opinion, his Baal Plukta, as it were. Rabbi Akiva Omer, Ro'im Vishom'im Hanir'eh. Rabbi Akiva says they both were able to see and to hear that which is normally seen. So Rabbi Akiva is in favor of Mamad Har Sinai being experience of synesthesia, while Rabbi Shmuel is saying that essentially that which you can normally see is saw, that which you normally hear is heard, which means the opinion of Rabbi Yishmael is probably much closer to what perhaps we can call more of a cognitive experience, even though you're going to accuse me now of throwing something else into this, but it's more of a cognitive because it's more of a normal experience. According to what Rabbi Akiva is telling us, right, that was Rabbi Yishmael, according to what Rabbi Akiva is telling us, it's probably much more of, and I'll use a term now, which I hope is a fair term, it's probably much more of a prophetic experience. Which means Rabbi Akiva would seem to be taking Mamad Har Sinai as something prophetic is taking place, and that's exactly what's trying to be described by the verses. How do you describe a mass prophecy that everybody experiences prophecy? So Rabbi Akiva is saying, well, what do you mean they experience prophecy? The means of communication were unlike any other communication. Okay, let's pause again, and I'll raise another question. There's two elements of Mamad Har Sinai. One is the content, we receive 10 commandments. The other is the form. Which is more important, the form or the content? Don't answer me. Because maybe this is one of who do you like more, your mother or your father? Wouldn't you like to know? So, which one is it? So which one is it? Is it the experience at Har Sinai? Meaning, if I try to divide between the two of them, is it the very fact that God is speaking to everyone, which is the issue? Or is it the content of what it is that God said? Which, of course, then the illogical conclusion would be, what happens if someone else said these words and it wasn't God? Would it still be of monumental significance? I think most of us would say no, because ultimately, how can you really divide between these two? But over here, it seems to be, if I had to, I'm not saying we have to, but if I had to push to one side or the other, it sounds like Rabbi Yishmael is speaking about more towards the content because of the. It's more of a normal type of a communication, while on the other hand, it seems to be that Rabbi Akiva is speaking about a prophetic experience, which means the main thing over here would seem to be the experience that the people go through. Now, that may be supported by simply by the continuation going back to source number one. All the people see this, but they recoil and they move back. You know why? Because prophecy is not as easy as some of you think it is. There are certain times in Tanakh that prophecy is called a burden, masa. It's difficult. It's difficult physically. It's difficult emotionally. It's difficult just having this God-man interchange. Pasuk Tet Zayin, Vayomer Moshe, Deber Ataymanu B'Nishma'a. They said to Moshe, you should speak and then we will hear. That's really interesting. Because if they saw the sound when God spoke, again, I think we're really going to end up staying much more in a Rabbi Akiva world today. But if when God speaks, they see, he said, you speak and then we can hear. Va'al yidaber imanu elokim pen namut. And let God stop speaking to us or we may very well die. Vayom Moshe l'am al tirao, don't be afraid. Notice also the word tira'u, which I know means fear, but does the word tira'u have any relationship with ro'im? Just if you look at the word ro'im, you look at the word al tira'u, ki levar nasot etchem ba'alokim. Now nasot can either be test or to uplift, which may depend if you failed or passed the test. U'bavur tia yir ato al panechem levilti techto. God wants to put the fear of God upon you that you won't be able to sin. But they stood at a distance. So Moshe nigash al arfel, and Moshe then entered into the mist, the cloud, asher shem elokim, where God was. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, kol tamar b'nei Yisrael, atem ra'item ki min hashemayim dibarti machem. But tell the people, you saw that I spoke to you from heaven. Lo tasu iti Elohei kesef Elohei zahav, sorry, lo tasu iti Elohei kesef Elohei zahav, lo tasu lachem. Don't create any kinds of forms and so on. And then he continues in the various verses till we get the very end of Yitro. So now I want to pause again. Ro'im vishom'im hanir'a. Vishom'im nir'a. Ro'im hanir'a. And Rabbi Kiva, ro'im vishom'im hanir'a. Ro'im devar shel... Okay, maybe we'll continue Rabbi Kiva, but first I want to make an observation and then we'll continue Rabbi Kiva. Your point is good. There is a challenge in understanding what we're reading today. And for the most part, I really wanted to stay in that one pasuk, b'kola amro imet akolot. Here's the challenge. These are the verses immediately after Matan Torah. There's also verses leading up to Matan Torah, which also need to be read and need to be understood. And that's essentially Perek Yutet. On top of all this, we have a difficulty, and that's something which is called Perek Kaf Dalet. On top of all of that, we then have the retrospect of when Moshe tells all of this over in Sefer Dvarim. If anybody wanted to do a real and complete study of what we're looking at today, it's going to take much more time than we have today. But what we really need to do is to, I think, start in Yutet and then look how this is a continuation of Yutet or how it modifies or connects to Yutet. Then we would have to look at Kaf Dalet, because the difficulty is that for Rashi, Yud Tet and Kaf Dalet, I really hope you're with me when I say the chapter numbers. For Rashi, Yud Tet and Kaf Dalet take place the same days. They have to be read together. According to Rashi, and I'm sorry, you can do this by yourselves next week. I told you I won't be here. You can do this by yourselves. You'll read Perek Yud Tet with all the Rashis, read Perek Kaf Dalet with all the Rashis, and then you create a new timeline based upon those two chapters together. That's what Rashi did. If you think Rashi's being difficult over there, then you'll get to the realization that according to Rashi, Perek Yud Chet takes place at the same time as Perek Lamed Dalet. So, sorry. That's also somewhat of a challenge. If you think that's difficult, then according to Rashi, chapters Kaf Dalet 24 through 32 all took place when? No, they all took place after chapter 32. It's actually 24 to 31 took place after 32. Of course, according to Rashi, the instructions for building the Mishkan take place after the Chet HaEgel. So if you want, you could write a new book. It's called Sefer Shemot According to Rashi. And you could put everything in Rashi's sequence, which is completely different from what, from the book Shemot authored by God, which is really interesting as to why all of these changes may take place. Now, generally, the easy way to remember the Ramban, right? He would be Rashi's biggest foil on this. The easiest way to remember Ramban is one little hint, and there's going to be one exception to it, which I really hope we get to today. The hint, according to Ramban, and this is like a secret to remember the Ramban's opinion, and that is everything goes in this correct order. Okay, there you go. I shared the secret with you. So therefore, according to Rashi, where things are not in the correct order, when Moshe goes up to Matan Torah, he doesn't study, right? That's in the end of chapter 24. And I'm going to stop doing this because I've done this before. When he goes up for Matan Torah in chapter 24, what does he study then? He doesn't just study 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, because that's about building the Mishkan. According to Rashi, the building of the Mishkan is only after the Chet HaEgel. So what does he study when he goes up? Answer, he studies chapters 21, 22, and 23. And what's that? That's Mishpatim. So if you really want to turn this into Mishnah and Gemara, what was he studying? According to Rashi, he was studying Nezikin and Nashim and a little Moed. Little Nashim, mainly Nezikin and Moed. If you want then to coin to the Ramban, everything follows the order. If everything follows the proper order, then actually, right after this, God teaches Moshe Mishpatim before he goes up to the mountain, which means Moshe said all of this to the people before they said Naaseh V'Nishma, which means according to the Ramban, it totally ruins Naaseh V'Nishma, but they said Naaseh V'Nishma to all of Parshat Mishpatim. They already knew what they're getting themselves into. And only then he goes up. So what does God teach him when he gets up, according to the Ramban? Chapters 25, 26, 27, and so on. That means he learns Kudshim. He learns about building the Mishkan when he's up. So basically, according to the Ramban, God was a brisker, and they started Kudshim up in heaven. And according to Rashi, they were studying mainly Nezikin. So as I said, that makes a huge difference to what's taking place in Sinai. And I'll remind you one more time of the Chizkuni. The Chizkuni says that everything is out of order, and when they said Naaseh V'Nishma, they were actually responding to the Brachot and the Klalot in the end of Vayikra, in Bechukotai. So according to Rashi, Naaseh V'Nishma was said when they didn't know anything, because he claims it's before the Sereta Dibrot. So basically, it's like a Hasidic marriage. You never met the other side. You have no idea about the girl. You don't know anything about the guy. You just say Naaseh V'Nishma. You agree? According to Rashi, that's going to Rashi. According to the Ramban, you already had all Parshat Mishpatim, which means they read the Ksuva for you. You know exactly what you're getting into. But according to the Chizkuni, you heard all the curses that happens when you break this, which means essentially, according to the Chizkuni, you have a prenup. And you know what happens if you mess this up. So therefore, there's three. I know that Matan Torah is very romantic, but there's different levels of romance. Some people, a prenup is very romantic. Okay. So all that said, let's continue in the Mechilta. Let's read Rabbi Akiva again. Rabbi Akiva Omer ro'in v'shom'im hanir'eh. They're able to see and to hear that which is visual. Right? Ro'im et ha'kolot, ro'im et v'shom'im hanir'eh. Ro'im davar shel esh, Yotzi mipi ha'gvura, v'nichtzav al haluchot. So what is it that Rashi says they saw? They saw God speak. God speaking is the fire that comes out. Okay, there's been fire here all along. And that then goes and engraves the luchot. So they see the sound. What's the sound according to this? they see the words, which means they see, this would, I don't know if anybody here can make cartoons or such things, but this would be a great animation to see fire coming out, then move towards the rocks, and then the fire comes out, starts to engrave the rocks which are in front of us, and writing the words on the rocks, so the fire comes out for the mouth of God. And he actually brings a pasuk for this, doesn't he? What pasuk? Shenemar, Kol Hashem Chotzev Lahavot Esh. That's a pretty good pasuk to bring in order to back yourself up. So Rabbi Akiva sees that, and again, he's visualizing Matan Torah. His visualizing of Matan Torah is God's words. God's words are fire. God's words of fire are coming out, but they're coming out. He doesn't actually say they're coming out as letters, but, right, I don't know if there's letters coming out or the fires act as a pen. This will depend on our animator afterwards to make this. But they're coming out, but they're engraving on the rocks themselves the words. So what did Rabbi Akiva just now accomplish? V'chol ha'am ro'im et ha'kolot. They all see the sounds, they see the words which are being written. And he says, V'chol ha'am ro'im et ha'kolot, Kol kolei kolot v'lapid lapidei lapidim v'kama kolot, and so on. Elo sheyu mashmi'im et adam lefi kocho, kol Hashem bekoach. So he also said another thing which was interesting. Not everyone experienced the same thing. The different people there experienced different things. Rabbi Omer, Rabbi Udanasi says, L'odiya shivcham sheyisrael kisha'amdu kolam lefnei har Sinai lekabel et ha'torah hayu shomim et ha'dibur u'mefreshim oto. So who's doing the mefresh? They heard the words and were explaining them. So we'll have to pause that as well, and we'll see what we get up to. Now, one more comment about Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Yishmael, and then we will start properly. Years ago, which I guess would have to be years ago when you speak about someone who's been dead for many, many years. So years ago, Rabbi Soloveitchik gave a lecture on the Rashi introducing the Sereti Dibrot. Vayidaber Elokim et kol hadavrim ha'ela lemor. Just on that Rashi, he gave a 2-hour lecture. It's available. You can find it online. I believe in YU Torah has it. There are other places. At the end of this, of the Chumash Mesorah Tarav, they didn't even bother putting this into the commentary. They just have at the very end of the book, they have somebody transcribed. Again, not a full transcription would have been a book, because as I said, it was hours. But instead, they put the main points over there. Now, one of the things that he had pointed out was the Mechilta, which continues in source number 3. Et kol hadvarim, malamich amar serat hadibrot. And God said these things. It teaches that God said all 10 commandments at once. B'dibur achad. Machi'if shalav asav adam lamarkein. That when God spoke, he spoke in a simultaneous fashion, all these words coming out once. Shenema v'dibe elokim et kol adrim eilu leymar. Imkein ma tam alavrim enochi Hashem lo yelacha. And milamed teaches shamar kodesh baruch serat hadibrot b'dibur achad. The Chazar Upartan Dibur Dibur Neatzma. So again, God says all 10 commandments at once, which means the type of communication will be such that all the people will know what God speaking, because this is an impossible way of speaking. Again, add in Rabbi Akiva's comments, and the speech itself is with fire. And then God wants to break it down one by one to actually teach. So you have the sound and light show, and then the educational experience. Melamed, but the problem is lemor. What does it mean, lemor? Because when it says Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe lemor, what does that mean? And God said to Moshe, lemor. What's the lemor? So over here, when it says Vayidaber Hashem et kol advarim ha'ela lemor, what do you need the lemor for? You have anochi, which means what's the lemor? So here we have an argument again between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Yishmael. I'm just going to try to claim that the argument here is dependent on the argument that we've already seen. Milamit shehayu omrim alhein hein va'alav lav divrei Rabbi Yishmael. Rabbi Akiva omer alhein hein va'alav hein. So what does that actually mean? According to Rabbi Yishmael, God says, Zachorat yom ha-shabbat l'kadsho. And they say, yes. God says, lo tirtzach. According to Rabbi Yishmael, they say, no. Which means, when they say, Zachorat yom ha-shabbat l'kadsho, yes, we will do this. We will obey. Lo tirtzach, do not murder. They say, no, we will not murder. Which means they accept the laws. According to Rabbi Akiva, they say, Rabbi Akiva, Omer al hein hein, v'alav hein. Keep Shabbat. They say, yes, we'll keep Shabbat. Don't murder. Yes, we won't murder. So what's the difference between no, we won't murder, and yes, we won't murder? So Rabbi Soloveitchik said that it was a question of, do they understand the laws, or are these laws also a chok? So let me put this into English right now. When someone says don't murder, you can say, no, I won't murder, or yes, I won't murder. No, I won't murder means I understand that murder is wrong, and no, I would not do such a thing because that's wrong. So when you say, no, I won't do it, you're implying that I understand the reason for it. When I say, yes, I won't murder, I'm saying, yes, I will obey your words, and I'll listen to what you have to say, and I'm not going to do it because you said it. Which means, again, this is one of the themes of Rabbi Soloveitchik's writings and teachings generally, was that Matan Torah has to be at some point what we would call Kabbalat O Malchut Shemayim. So therefore, there's a larger or a greater Kabbalat O Malchut Shemayim if we don't understand it, which means we're going to do this because God said it. That's all. I don't have to know anything else. God said it. According to Rabbi Shmuel, they actually understand what God is saying, and at least at that moment, at Har Sinai, I know we won't murder. Murder is wrong. So Rabbi Soloveitchik's point was that as we moved, and I believe he said this in the 1970s, that as we moved to the 1970s, that still society agrees, and actually this is a comment for the whole 20th century, in case you're not clear, it's a comment for the 21st century as well, as recently as the law that was passed in New York this week. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I will hint along the way. That in the 20th century, people find murder abhorrent. Murder is wrong. The only problem is what you define as murder. So the Nazis never murdered anybody, according to at least their perception. They weren't even guilty of manslaughter. They did extermination. So when you dehumanize your victim and you say that these people are these terrible people who are threatening society, you get to exterminate them. Therefore, you should be rewarded for extermination. That's not murder, because the Nazis... What would murder be to a Nazi? It would be if you murdered another Nazi, if you killed someone from the Aryan race, because murder is wrong. Now, again, if you continue back throughout the 20th century, and here I'll be completely unfair so everybody can be mad at me. This is always important. The big difference between the Democrats and the Republicans today is which taking of life they think is not moral. Which means the law that was passed in New York this week was that abortion at any point in pregnancy would be allowed. Any point from the beginning to the end of the ninth month should be allowed. So therefore, according to one side of the political debate in America, the taking of a life, which is a potential, how should we put this, distraction, I'm being completely unfair now, to the mother's life. And I say distraction, I don't mean to really to be flippant about it, but when you say that it's basically one not of health or not anything else, basically one of choice, then you're saying that she has the right to terminate this pregnancy or to say that this life is not a life. It's basically the mother's, you know, let's put it this way, the mother's reproductive rights are more important than anything else, and she gets complete decision-making on this. And the other side of the political spectrum will say, what are you talking about? People, right to life, that's murder. You know, in terms of this whole fight that took place this past weekend between these kids who went to this or pro-life, and then there was this person who claimed to be a Vietnam vet, he turns out not to have been, and there were these other groups over there, and all the yelling going on. So just watching people try to backtrack from the absurd statements they made initially was interesting. But I saw one person in the follow-up tweet said, you know, but excuse me, once they went to protest in terms of against a woman's right to terminate a pregnancy, that already puts them on the wrong side of history. And therefore, any attack that goes against them is therefore valid. But let's move back a second. You have other people who are right to life who have no problem with, let's say, the death penalty and other things. Euthanasia is also interesting within society. Where are you going to put that? So all that I'm saying over here is that, and I'm telling you Rabbi Soloveitchik's point, he said, what should the response be when God said, do not murder? Should it be, no, I won't murder? Because when you say that, you say, no, I won't murder, and the types of murder that I understand are actually murder because I... I understand what it is that God is saying? Or is it, yes, I will listen to you and I will not murder even when I don't understand, and therefore accepting these laws is what's called the Kabbalah O Malchut Shemayim. There's a huge difference between the two. But just note for a moment now, going back to Rabbi Akiva and to Rabbi Yishmael, that what did Rabbi Akiva, or what did Rabbi Yishmael say was the nature of this experience at Har Sinai? He said that they saw what could be seen and they heard what can be heard, which means it's more of a cognitive experience. So therefore, he understood that they understood what was being said. But on Rabbi Akiva's perspective, it wasn't something which was cognitive. It was totally, shall we call it, a prophetic, mystical experience that was taking place, which is overwhelming in the sense, this is God and this is man, and God is so much beyond, and somehow God just now communicated, and whatever it is that God just now said and communicated in this prophetic experience is something which I'm going to accept. Which means what I'm pointing out is that the two responses that Rabbi Shimon and Rabbi Akiva give may very well, and I think they are, related to the ways that Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Ishmael understood the very experience of the revelation itself. So when you see the revelation is essentially a loudspeaker and God is speaking and you hear a loud voice, it's one thing. But if you understand that this is an overwhelming sensual override in terms of the experience and prophetic experience taking place, so that's going to lead much more to what I would call this Kabbalah Malchut Shemayim, because this is God speaking. So of course I'm going to expect what it is that God speaks. Now notice for a moment, Rashi already told us so Rashi therefore lives in a Rabbi Akiva world. Look at the Rashbam in source number 5, habarad v'havanim, which means that's really interesting. Which sounds? Habarad v'avanim, which means they're seeing things that normally do make sounds. They're not seeing the word of God, as it were. There's other things that are taking place, which means this is probably closer to a Rabbi Yishmael type of a world. The Bechor Shor, Kol Amor Ima Tekalot, Ma'asenes. They see something miraculous. But then he admits, again, he backs down immediately. V'yesh Lefaresh, Ki Yidiyah V'shmiyah V'ri'iyah Echadhi. All these terms, to be able to see and to hear and to Yidiyah, to know and to see and to know and to hear and to see, Echadhi, it's all one. Which means essentially saying it's understanding. I see what you say. I understand what you're saying. And therefore he's saying don't overly judge what the word is being used. Kol amro ima tekolot, he's saying that first it's miraculous, but then he seems to be backing off a bit and saying what it means is that they understand. So it seems to be that he is going in both directions. Now, quickly looking at the retrospect in source number 7, and the reason we have to read this is in order to get to the Ramban, which is going to be quite challenging, because this is going to be the Ramban that's going to break the rule. V'yikra Moshe, source number 7. V'yikra Moshe, kol Yisrael v'yomer lehem, Shema Yisrael, et hachukim v'mishpatim asher anochi dober bazneichem hayom, v'limadatem v'mishmartem lasot. Panim bepanim diber Hashem imachem. God spoke to you face to face. Bahar mitoch ha'esh, from the fire. Anochi made bein Hashem ubeinechem be'etahi lahagid lachem etzvar Hashem. That's really interesting. God spoke, but I stood in between you to tell you what God said. Ki yiratem ibnei ha'esh v'lo alitem bahar lemor. Because you were afraid. Now this is interesting because this is being said when prior to the Sarat Dibrot. And what's the next word? Anochi Hashem elokecha. At the end of this section, which is V'kol Shereyacha, the end. I just put the first and the last phrases from the Sarat Dibrot in front of us. Then Moshe says, "Et Dvarim Eila Diber Hashem El Kol Kalchem Bahar Mitoch Ha'esh Hanan Varfel Kol Gadol V'Yol Yosef." God spoke from the fire, from the smoke or the cloud, a great voice. V'yichtov Hashnei Luchot Avanim V'yitnei Elai V'yichtevim. It was written on the two tablets and given to me. V'yihi Kishma'achem et kol mitoch ha'choshech v'har bor e'vesh. And when you heard this sound coming from the darkness, from the mountain full of fire, v'atzukavun elai kor sheshefekim v'ziknechem, then you came in front of me, v'tomer, hein heranu Hashem elokeinu et kvodo v'et godlo v'et kolo shamanu mitoch ha'esh. Which is interesting because here they say, we heard, not saw, we heard the sound from the midst of the fire. But then it continues, and Moshe says, "Ayom ezereinu ki debelu kim el et adam v'chai." The God can speak to man who live. Vata Namut, which means, they're saying we see that God can speak to us and we can live, but why die? Which is very interesting because this goes back to their complaint that we had seen immediately after Sarita Dibrot. They're saying is that, yes, we're still alive, but we're really afraid of our long-term prognosis, which means, again, what is it that they're saying? We just experienced the most frightful thing imaginable, and that is that God is speaking. This sounds like it can kill us, so why don't you go do it? Which is not trying to kill Moshe, but trying to say, we know that you're on a different level. And God listened to their voice. And God approved of what they said. So I know I'm going a little fast and I apologize. But essentially, we have something which is really close to what we just now read as the verses after Matan Torah. How you reconcile what's said before and what's said after over here is a challenge. Now let's look at the Ramban. Source number 8. V'chol ha'am ro'im et ha'kolot. And all the people saw the sounds. When is this written? Right after the Aseret HaDibrot. Da'at ha'mefarshim shahayizah achar Matan Torah. The commentaries believe that this was said after Matan Torah. V'husha ne'amar, and that's what it says. Now he's the one who brought us, who will bring us back to what we just saw in Devarim. V'atikiruni la'et kol rashesh v'teichem v'ziknechem v'tamru heinarenu Hashem Elokeinu, and so on. V'ein ken da'ati. And the Ramban says, I don't agree. V'vor sha'omer b'kan v'ayda b'yirmanu elokim v'lo amar od. O'moshe mar b'kan al tiro v'sham ne'amar hitivu kol ha'shedibaru. And so on. So what the Ramban just now did is what I gave you as your homework. He's sitting and comparing the verses before Matan Torah, the verses after Matan Torah, and the retrospective in Sefer Devarim. And he says that it's not so simple. And then he says something which I think should surprise most of us, who already think you always know the right answer to this question. V'hanachon b'nai, b'parsha v'sidur inyan, ki v'chol am ro'im v'yomra Moshe, haya kodem matan Torah. The Ramban finally, in a most surprising place, breaks down and says, ein mukdam u'muchar la Torah. He won't use those words because he doesn't like using those words. No, but he just did it. So I don't know why no one fell off their chair when they read this to Ramban. The Ramban is actually, he'll insist, if the Ramban was sitting here, he'll say, no, you misunderstood. It's not that it's Ein Mukdam Mukhar. He's saying that all of Matan Torah is being presented to us in a certain way, and you need to know how to read it right. I'm helping you read it right. But still, if the Ramban was here or someone else to argue with him, I don't know, who do you want? You want Ibn Ezra to pick on him? Ibn Ezra was sitting here to argue with him, he'll say, yeah, that's really nice, but you just now did the thing that you've accused all of us of doing all these times and saying you can't do it unless there's no choice, and that is, does the text of the Torah follow the order of the way that things are presented or not? And he's just now claiming that God said the Aseret HaDibrot, and then it says the people's response, but the people's response is before God said it, and that makes it quite, quite challenging. So according to the Ramban, what we have over here, again, just straight off, it's the when it says, Kol Amro Imet HaKolot, if it's before Matan Torah, what problem did he just now solve? There's a problem. How can you see sound? How can you see words? So what is it referring to, in fact, according to the Ramban? It's going to be referring to the sound of the shofar. Now, you can still say to me, how do you see that sound? But it's still not the same as words, because you can't see words. Again, if you want to say, like we saw already, understanding, that's one thing. If you want to say according to Rashi, which follows Rabbi Akiva, they see sounds, which means that this is the experience of Har Sinai, which is essentially prophetic. According to the Ramban, there's something else which is going on over here, and that is, this is the whole preparation for Har Sinai, and therefore it's the sound of the shofar which is taking place, but it's not words which they are said to see. Rather, he just now, I think, lowered the problem considerably. Now, again, is there a problem here? Of course there is. In the moment, in the time that we have left, I want to look again really quickly at a couple of sources and how they deal with this, because hopefully we'll see some things which I think are interesting. Source number 9 is a collection of thoughts from various Balei HaTosfot. V'kola amru imata kolot, kasha, hechor imata kol. So straight off, asks the obvious question, how do you see sound? Tiritz. Shani kolo shakadosh baruch hu shehu esh. Now this we already saw really in Rabbi Akiva back in the Mechilta. The word of God is different because the word of God is fire. Ki dechtiv kol Hashem chotzev lavot esh. Now it's not as dramatic as the way Rabbi Akiva, the source is actually much better than the way he says it, but you realize he's just putting this into the question. Mitoch kach yiroim kolot asher yotzu mipiv v'chozrot v'nechachu b'luchot. What was that? Straightforward Rabbi Akiva being taken by the Balei HaTosfot. That's what happened. The Balei Torah I'm bringing in just because it's interesting, but he's really referring to the continuation. Vayar ha'am vayanu, and the people saw. And what does vayanu mean? It could be, okay, so they moved. So he writes, Al Kain, therefore, mitna'anim bishat limud Torah, lefisha Torah nitna be'imu biratat uvizeya, as the Gemara says in Yoma. He goes, that's why we shakel. Anybody want to know why when we learn, for that matter, why do we shakel? He's saying, shakeli minatari minayin. How do you know that shuckling has a source? So he says that's how we receive the Torah at Sinai. We were shaking. So therefore, when we learn, we shake. Now, the reason I brought that was not really so much for the Baal Turim himself, rather for something else. Let's look at the Chtam Sofer in Source 11. Now, he's focusing on the continuation of that first of the verse. Again, those of you who are a little lost, source number 1 said, "V'kola amarim et kolot v'dal apidim v'kol shofar v'ta'arashen v'yar ha'am." Second time they saw v'yanu. Okay, that is they shook v'yamdu merachok and they stand and they stood away. Torah Moshe, source 11. As I said, this is the Chatam Sofer. V'yar am v'yanu v'yamdu merachok. Hine ita b'haktamat haramban al Torah. In the Ramban's introduction to the Torah, he cites a tradition. Shatarah shelamala haktuva be'esh chora agabe esh levana. Now that's actually a Yerushalmi. He could have quoted the Yerushalmi as much as he quoted the Ramban. Actually, I would have thought quoting the Yerushalmi would be preferable. He says that the original primordial Torah, which exists in heaven, was written on black fire and on white fire. Hi kula shmotav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and all of it consists of names of God. Uvamatan Torah nitchabru ot el ot v'nasu tevot elu bereshit bara v'chein kulam. So just pause for a second. He's visualizing, and it's interesting because I hope you noticed the shift that just now took place. Rabbi Akiva, when he speaks about what happened at Har Sinai, is describing the writing with fire on the luchot. So Rabbi Kiv is referring to the Aseret HaDibrot. The Chatam Sofer is referring to Torah Shebichtav, all of Torah Shebichtav, which means there are 304,805 letters in the Torah. So he's saying that in the primordial Torah, all of those letters existed as one long string, and that one long string was the names of God, as it were. And then what happens is that fire comes shooting out, but then gets divided into words. And he said it, actually, in case you missed it, he said, it then became, uvematan Torah nitchabru ot el ot, the letters then came and they formed words, v'naso tevot. Elu bereshit bara v'chein kulam. It turned into the words, Bereshit Bara. So he imagines or he visualizes the people seeing the sound, they're watching somehow in heaven, not on the Aseret HaDibrot, they're seeing words being written, they're seeing the Torah being written in front of them. And he writes then, Vayara'am Vayanu'u, and the people see, and they move. What moves? Ha'otiot. Vayanu'u, he's saying, not what the people did, that's what the letters did. The people are watching, the letters are all moving around, so again, we need an animator in order to now give the Chatam Sofer his opinion about what took place by Matan Torah. V'emdu merechok, echad michaveru v'nitzarfu v'nasu tevot bereshit bara v'kal lahavin. I love that at the very end, and this is easy to understand. And he quotes this b'shem a Rabbi Amram. The Malbim, source number 12. The Alshich, incidentally, is extremely interesting and very long, and we're not going to do it. But what the Malbim, what the Alshich is interested in is the various things which they see from the sounds of from the fire to the smoke and so on, and he just absolutely connects this to different realms of prophecy. Being able to see, if you want to imagine this, it's like a babushka, but it's opening up one level of prophecy and then seeing deeper into a second level and seeing deeper into a third level and deeper into a fourth level. And he sees all the words over here describing the prophetic, but he actually breaks it down to describe the experience of prophecy and what it was that they saw. So those of you who want as your homework to read that Alshich, he does go in a great deal of depth, and it was too much for this. The Malbim goes along a similar type of path, but nowhere nearly as developed as the Alshich. V'chol amrum et hakalot hamarot hamafchidot asher ra'u b'mount Har Sinai ayu pi shnayim machzot nevuot shehisigu ba'et hachazon ayidei koach hadimyoni v'chush hameshutaf hapnimi kamo kolot v'amarot shehisigu hanaviim ba'et hachazon bet kolot umarot mamashiim sher'u v'shama b'neim uvazneim hagashmiim ki kfar mu chazal shal kol dibur v'dibur sheshamu mipi Hashem yatzu nishmatan v'tzalom ha'sha'ach ha'shalo yimuchanim ela nevuah. So the important part of the Malbim is he's saying there's a prophetic experience. Again, Mamad Har Sinai is a prophetic experience. All the people now are the realm of prophets. We already had seen back in the Mechilta that even though it's prophecy, not every prophet's on the same level. So they're experiencing different things. But he says over here there's really a two-stage process. The first stage process is the process of seeing, and let's describe this, in one's mind's eye, this prophetic thing which is taking place, which is part of a person's inner world. And then he says at the second stage, they see something which is far more, I'm afraid to use the word gashmi, because we're talking about something which is so spiritual, but that's what he's describing as taking place. And they died during this whole process. Again, that's what the Gemara says. They literally died and God brought them back to life. He's troubled. Why did it say that people saw twice? So he says they saw the first time a prophetic experience and they died. God brought them back, and then the prophetic experience somehow it turned into something which was far more physical. So if this is a little difficult, let's go on to Rav Hirsch in source 13 and look at the surprise of having a nice German Yekke rabbi talk about inner experiences, which very well could have been described by somebody from the Far East. Atemri itim kim nashmayim dibarti imachem, and we'll skip a little bit to where it's underlined. Ha'am ra'ata kolot shekivnu elav, yachad mlapidei habarak. Hu ra'a, ki adibur higia elav, me'oto makom shemenu hi'iru habrakim. Now this, I think, is similar to what I had said in the beginning, that when you see, when lightning and thunder interact together, you see them both together. U'misham ra'agam et kol ha'shofar, but once this happened, then they saw the sound of the shofar. And that's what it means, that you saw me speak to you, but the speaking over here is just the sound of the shofar, and that's confusing, and I need to explain that still. V'am ra'a et ahar ashan, ra'a ashen, ra'a behimot etanei ha'aretz, beredeta elukuto aleihem. So again, the main thing he's describing over here is this spiritual experience, which is quite difficult to explain. I want to remind us all of something, which may make this everything I'm saying today much, much easier, and I'm sorry if no one understood anything today. In source number 14, we have the verses immediately prior to Matan Torah. Umosha Allah Elokim, v'ikrai lav Hashem min ha'har, le'mor kom tom l'beit Yaakov, v'tagid l'bnei Yisrael. So God says to Moshe that he should speak to the people. Atem ra'itim asher asiti l'Mitzrayim. You've seen what I've seen. Now notice the word seen being used over here. V'atam shemoa tishmu'u b'koli. And again, if you listen, now listening over here means obey. It doesn't mean more than that. Pasuk Vav, Ve'im tiyulim melech kohenim v'gai kadosh, Eilad v'im asher tideber, b'nei Yisrael. This is what you should say to them. And he places in front of them all the things that God said. Those of you looking for Nishma, sorry, Nishma is not till next week's parasha. Everything that God said will do. He goes back and tells God. And here's where I think we need to concentrate. And God says to Moshe, because this is going to tell us what Matan Torah really is, from the most important commentary. And who's that? God. V'yom Hashem Moshe, Hinei nochi ba elecha ba'av anan. I'm going to appear in front of you from the midst of the cloud. Ba'avur yishma ha'am bidabri imach. That the people should hear as I speak to you. Now that's very interesting. And he continued to say, V'gam b'chayamin olalam, and therefore they're going to believe in you forever. And then Moshe told that the people said Na'aseh. As it continues over here, there's warnings not to touch the mountain, because if anybody touches the mountain or gets too close, they're going to die, which may explain why they moved away. That will be Pasuk Yud Bet and Yud Gimel. Ted Zayin, V'yibi Yom HaShlishi, V'yot HaBoker, So now you realize why the Ramban was going back over here. But what was told to us? The people are going to, what's going to happen? Are they going to hear or are they going to see? Well, they're going to observe. What will they observe? They'll observe the word of God directly towards Moshe. And then in Pasuk Yutet it says, V'yikol shofar holech v'chazek ma'od, Moshe yidaber v'lokim ya'anenu b'kol. Which means essentially what's taking place over here is a communication is almost exclusively between only two, and that's between God and Moshe, and everybody else is witnessing this. The Kli Yakar in source number 15, which also we're going to shorten, again, the same obvious question. How can you see that which is heard? And again, why does it say it a second time? Which is the other question we've seen people already cite. Why does it say, and you speak, and then we'll hear? And again, he follows this approach, which I think we've seen a little bit before, which as far as I'm concerned, goes right back to Rabbi Akiva. And what's that? They see God's words, and now I have to go back a second. You know, we get used to saying certain things which we really shouldn't. It says God spoke. How many times the Torah read, Deber Hashem Moshe Lehem, where God spoke? The Rambam points out that this is obviously an anthropomorphism. In order to speak, you need lips, and you need a throat, and you need voice, and you need air, you need a whole system in order to be able to speak. So how does God speak? So this is the reality. It should say, and God caused Moshe to hear. Okay. God speaking is something which is miraculous. And we don't understand that. God speaking in front of an entire nation is something which is miraculous. What he's saying over here is that God's speech is something which is creates an immediate response or reality. He's saying, you know, he'll quote later on, I believe he'll quote, there's a Gemara that says that whenever God speaks, an angel is created. But he said, no, that's really what's taking place. God is speaking, and then forms are being created. Those forms, he's saying, are in fact letters. So why do you foresee it? Well, that's the perfect example. The perfect example is that God speaks and reality is formed. Which, by the way, when the Gemara is speaking about this, the Gemara is in Chagiga. The Amar of Shmuel ben Chamani, Amar of Yonatan, Kol Dibur v'Dibur Sheet Samei Pi Hakadosh Baruch Hu Nivra Mimenu Malach Echad Shenema B'Dvar Hashem Shemayim Nasu V'Ruach Piv Kol Tzva'am. Which means when the Gemara says this, the verse, what they're actually referring to is creation. But the point then is that there's a line between creation, this is exactly the issue, there's a line between creation and Matan Torah. again, a little bit deeper, creation takes place with 10 statements. Matan Torah is with 10 statements. Each one of the 10 statements of creation creates another reality. Now there are trees, and now there are animals, and now there's a person. Every word creates something which is real. So when God is speaking over here at Matan Torah, that's exactly the point that the Kli Yakar is saying, is that now creates reality. So what happens once the reality is created? People see that reality. People see those letters. You know, do any of us remember that teaching that when Moshe takes the Luchot and he throws them down, what happens? That all the letters go back, which means that's a reversal of Matan Torah. That's exactly the point. That when the people break the contract, you know, Na'aseh v'nishma, so what does it say? The people, they made an egel, asu at the egel. So what happened to the Na'aseh? No, they made an egel instead of doing what they're supposed to do. The Midrashim say they broke Na'aseh. Na'aseh is broken. So therefore Moshe breaks the Luchot. But what happens at that moment? The letters then go back into heaven. And again, I hope that everyone remembers that Midrash. But what they're claiming now is that that Midrash is a reversal of a different experience. And what was that experience that that's reversing? That's reversing Matan Torah. So therefore then by definition, Matan Torah is when the Word of God comes out, creates letters, and goes into the Luchot, and that's the covenant that we have. We break the covenant, again, maybe just makes the Chet Egel so much stronger. We break that covenant, and what happens? A reversal takes place, and those letters now go off of it and return back into heaven, and now all that we're left with is rocks, which now, according to the Midrash, become very, very heavy, because there's nothing spiritual to control or to hold those rocks, and more or less we can get this from this Kli Yakar. Just to end off today, we have a couple of more sources. Maybe the most important, which we're not going to look at, is going to be in Shir HaShirim Rabbah. I mean, those of you perhaps remember that there was some argument about Shir HaShirim. Some say that Shir HaShirim is just a love story, and according to Rabbi Akiva, if all of Scripture is holy, then Shir HaShirim is holy of holies. Shir HaShirim has as one of the earliest verses, right? Shir HaShirim Shelo Shlomo, and what comes immediately afterwards? Yishakenu minishikat pihu. Rabbi Akiva and others understand that that's talking about Matan Torah, which means Matan Torah is this moment of intimacy where, and again, we have to start all over again. That's the truth. We're going to end by having to start all over again. First of all, what happens when you kiss? I'm not asking any personal questions over here. What happens when you kiss? Well, one thing when you kiss, very often you would close your eyes. And over here, and if you close your eyes, then you can't see. But just because you can't see, there are other senses which are going to be taking over, aside from the sense of the visual, and there's going to be a connection, a level of intimacy. And that's the metaphor which is being used for Matan Torah, that God kissed us with his mouth at that moment. There's this unbelievable amount of intimacy. So now what happens as that takes place? We'll read a drop, and then we'll stop. In Source 16, Al-Datet Rabbi Yochanan Domer B'Sinai Nemra. When is this being said? By Sinai. Yotzi lanu nishikot mitoch pihu. There was kisses that God was giving us from his mouth. Hadu dechtiv yashakein minishikot pihu. Davar achri yashakein minishikot pihu. Amar b'yochanan, malach haya motzi adibor lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, al kol dibor v'dibor, machziro kol echad v'echad m'Yisrael, v'omer lo mekabel ata alecha et adibor hazeh. Kach v'kach dinin yeshbo, kach v'kach onshim yeshbo, kach v'gzeret yeshbo, kach v'mitzvot, and so on. The second opinion over here that is Rabbi Yochanan said it was a malach. A little later on, v'rabbanan amrim hadibur atzmo. It was the word of God itself which then created all of this. Which means that there is this incredible intimacy being taken place by Har Sinai. And we'll end with this. The intimacy is God speaking. God speaking, right, creates a new world. Actually. You essentially have two worlds, before Har Sinai and after Har Sinai. Before Har Sinai, God spoke and things happened. After Har Sinai, at Har Sinai, God speaks and something else completely happens. And that's a reality which they see. And again, we're following Rabbi Akiva. It's a reality of somehow heavens opening up and people being able to see sound. So what does it mean to see sound? That's what we were working maybe a little too hard today to understand. What does it mean to see sound? It's creating things which are part of this real world, but it's spiritual. And how does that work? The moment that God creates, a world is here. God creates by speech. God speaks to man at Har Sinai, and now the world has changed. See, what it's saying over here, which is really interesting in Midrash Shir HaShirim, is that even though there's this prophetic experience, it goes back to the cognitive, that they suddenly understood so much more than they could possibly understand. I will ultimately say, how much that is going to change them or impact them or affect them is going to be a question. Because at the end of the day, we're going to have to ask ourselves, so how did they make a golden calf right afterwards? Okay, that's going to be on top of it, and we're going to have to answer that, but not today. What happens at Har Sinai is an experience which is so unique, but I want to go back. The pshat in the pasuk could very well be in the lines of Rabbi Ishmael. They saw a sound and light together. How do you describe it? I saw a sound and light show. That could be it. But that's only if I read the pasuk by itself. When I go a little bit broader and I read what it says in Perek Yotet, then I realize that something else is happening. What is it that they see? They see that God speaks to Moshe. That's exactly the issue. That Moshe standing here, the word of God comes flowing down directly to Moshe. Moshe sees the word of God. All the people see Moshe seeing the word of God. What is it that they see? They see angels, they see letters, they see experiences, they see all kinds of things they could not have managed before. Now they know one thing, and that's enough for them. They know that Moshe is real. By the way, that's the whole point of Matan Torah. I mean, I don't know if that, how do I know that's the point? That's what God said. They now know that Moshe is real. They don't need to hear anything else because it's very taxing and very difficult. All that needs to happen now is God speak to Moshe. Moshe will tell us what we need to know. Everything else is commentary. We don't need anything else. Which means Matan Torah is seeing and hearing things which are beyond them, to see and to establish Moshe as the absolute prophet, lawgiver, which means what all of this may have been about from the very beginning, and as I'm saying, these are the words of God, is telling us that Moshe kibel Torah miSinai, and he's the one who then passes it on to Am Yisrael.